Turn with me in a copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, this is at the where the Lord calls Moses to be his prophet and to be used by the Lord to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 7 through 12 for us now. So these are the Lord's words to Abraham after he tells him to take off the sandals of his feet, for the place where he stands is holy ground. If anyone needs a copy of God's word, there is a cart back there with Bibles on them. Please feel free to stand up and grab one. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, this is the word of the living God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is God's word. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I had been promising to you that as we finished that section of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, which we've been looking at for some time, focused on the gifts of the Spirit, that I would wrap things up by doing a message on the question of what gifts are still in operation in the church. Are all of the gifts that we see in the New Testament, are they an ongoing work of the Spirit in the church that we should expect to see for all time? And you might think that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 would be the place that we would turn to ask and answer that question, because Paul does talk about the gifts, some of the gifts ceasing, the tongues and prophecy, and and such. So, but as if you might recall, when we were there, I made the point, I don't believe that Paul is making that point there in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think the language that he uses there suggests to us in that place that he is telling the people that those gifts are going to cease. I think we have to look somewhere else. And I think the best place to do that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and following. I'm going to read to you Ephesians 2, 19 through chapter 3, verse 5. This is God's word. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We'll stop there. and we're going to pray. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would empower the preaching of the word, of your word now, that you would defend your word and the truth of it, that you would make the ministry of the word now sound and faithful, and that it would come to your people and to all the hearts who hear in the power of the Spirit, that we would be able to see from this portion of your word the truth, Lord, that we would go more deeply into understanding what your apostle here says are the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would unfold these mysteries to us, that we might glorify you in faith and in worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, one of the benefits of studying the inspired letters of the New Testament, as we have been doing with 1 Corinthians, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, is that one of the things that I think is helpful is how it debunks the myth that the early church was the church in its purest form, right? We tend to have a romanticized view, don't we, of the early church, in which we maybe believe that it was a perfect model for us of what all churches should look like or what all churches should be. But then we read 1 Corinthians or Galatians or Colossians or Philippians or Titus or 1 John or the book of Revelation, and we pick one of them, and we discover that those letters were written to address the sinful, unholy conditions that existed inside of those churches. We've seen in 1 Corinthians, it was a cesspool of sin. Even the book of Acts describes for us a church that is full of broken people and leaders whom the Holy Spirit used, not because they had it all together, but rather despite their weaknesses. In fact, one of the lessons that appears to come from the book of Acts is that Jesus can still shoot straight with crooked arrows. That he can still get things done even though his people aren't what they ought to be. But still, we tend to think that the church needs to get back to what it was in the beginning. And that if we did restore the church today to its early purity, then our worship would once again have the same features in it that were obviously present in the church of Corinth, for example, where we would see a return of prophets and tongue speakers and signs and wonders. But I would ask, is that actually what the New Testament teaches us to believe or to expect? Are all of the gifts seen in the church in the time of the apostles, are they for the church today? Well, based on the passage before us this morning, you're going to hear me answer no. So bear with me, track with me. The truth that is often not taken into account and fully appreciated is that there were things present in the first generation of the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. There were things present in that church of that generation that we can never recover. There are things that were done during that generation that are unique and unrepeatable. And when the church hasn't taken into account the unique and unrepeatable features of the church's history that is recorded in the New Testament, the church begins to create false forms of spirituality. So what I want to do this morning is describe to you what was unique and unrepeatable about the early church based on Paul's declaration here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, particularly, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We will flesh out from the pages of the New Testament what Paul means that the apostles and prophets are the foundation that the church is built upon. Right now, what I want you to do is to picture in your mind, if you can, John's vision in Revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, that garden temple city that is described in Revelation 21. Now, maybe you haven't read that before. Maybe you haven't had it read to you before, but let me help you a little bit about with that. There is described there the new heavens and the new earth, and it's a city. It's a temple. It's a garden. And it has foundations. In that vision, John sees in Revelation 21:14 that the city had 12 foundations. And on the 12 foundations were 12 names. And do you know whose names they are? What names do you think were there? Are there? What names will we see there? Well, it isn't Augustine. It isn't Luther or Calvin or Spurgeon or Billy Graham or fill in the blank with your favorite figure from church history that you think God really worked through. No? I'm going to have this for you overhead in case you aren't turned there. No, there are only 12 foundations of God's forever city. Only 12 foundations of that city. And on those foundations are written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, young people, doesn't that tell us that there is something special about the apostles of Jesus Christ? There is something unique about those men. There is something unrepeatable about what Jesus Christ did through those disciples of his. The apostles of Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, are foundational to the church. And I want you to think now about a foundation. Now, that's the part of the house that is largely underground in most of in our area, right? You maybe see a little bit of concrete sticking up out of the dirt, but you don't see it because it's underneath, but it is the most important part of your house. Did you know that? The foundation. It's that part of the house that holds up everything else that we enjoy about our house. Without a foundation, you can't build a house that will stand. And what else is special about a foundation? A foundation is laid once and for all. And not only is it laid once and for all, the foundation is the first thing that you do when you build a house. You lay the foundation of the house, and you can't build another part of the house until the foundation is laid. You lay the foundation once and for all. The foundation is laid first because its job is to support every other part of the house that will be built upon it. And the apostle tells us that the apostles were chosen by Jesus Christ to be the foundation upon which he would build his church. And that begs another question. In what way? In what way are the apostles and the prophets the foundation of the church? Thankfully, Paul goes on to tell us in Ephesians chapter 3. If you're still looking there, look at Ephesians 3 verse 1. Paul says, for this reason. Well, for what reason, Paul? Well, for the reason of what that I just said to you in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, which was that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. For the reason that the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets to be the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, for that reason, the apostle says, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets. For this reason, for the reason of the apostles and prophets being the foundation upon which the church is built, Paul, one of the apostles, was given revelation of mysteries. The mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he says in verse 8, he was to preach among the Gentiles. So you see, the apostles are the foundation because they received revelation directly from Jesus Christ to make it known to the world what Jesus has accomplished. What Jesus has accomplished. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of the gospel are sent from heaven to the men, the apostles, and the prophets that the Lord had chosen. But those apostles and those prophets, they did more than preach, didn't they? They did more than preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, right? They didn't just preach it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down and they completed the written record of Holy Scripture. In those scriptures, the church continues, in these scriptures, the church continues to hear the voice of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can see the truth, this truth clearly in a couple of other passages in the New Testament. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and following, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience of faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Again, here Paul's talking about mysteries being revealed. Mysteries revealed, and he told us in Ephesians 3, revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And if we compare these two passages of Scripture, we see that that revelation of mysteries were made known, they are made manifest to all the world through the prophetic scriptures, the prophetic writings. And if we compare Romans 16 with Ephesians 3, we know that Paul isn't just referring to the Old Testament scriptures, but he's also referring to the scriptures of the New Testament that were being written by Paul and the other apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So as I pointed out last week, once the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, after they have died, the church wasn't supposed to keep looking for new or fresh revelation. They were supposed to look to what had been written. Now, I reminded you of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul told Timothy, as Paul's preparing to die, he doesn't tell Timothy to look for new revelation because the apostles who gave revelation are about to die and go away. No, he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "Timothy, my son, the things that you have heard from me," the apostle said, "commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 13, where Paul says in this letter, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So again, we see Paul as an apostle. He's calling the church not to look for or to expect new ongoing revelation, but to stand fast and to hold on to the revelation that had been delivered by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. The prophetic scriptures, as he calls them in Romans chapter 16. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, this is where Peter is speaking here in chapter 1. He's speaking about the apostles and pointing out that they were handpicked by Jesus for the very purpose of delivering these mysteries and having them inscripturated or written in Scripture. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Who is the we? He kept saying the we. Who is the we here that Peter is talking about? Who is the we here? "We have made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to describe him and the other apostles being eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ when they stood with him at his baptism and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He's talking here about the apostles whose teaching Peter is calling the church to take heed of as a light which shines in the darkness. He calls that word the prophecy of Scripture that the Spirit moved the apostles to write. I hope all of this is making things more clear for you, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation that Jesus builds his church upon, because they are the ones who received the revelation that was written down once and for all as the only source of truth that the church is to use now to build the church through all the ages of the church. At the end of their lives, those same apostles signaled to the church that they would not, the church, you're not going to be receiving a new and fresh revelation or mysteries. You will be standing upon and holding fast to what the things that were written as they were given to us by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. In other words, the church today builds upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament by preaching and teaching and doing that word that we have been given. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Guard the good deposit." Here it is, the foundation that has been laid. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ and his prophetic scriptures that were penned by the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and prophets of the New Testament are gone, not only because there are no longer any living eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus, that's true, but there are no longer apostles and prophets because the prophetic scriptures have been finished. The foundation has been laid once and for all. So when we read the history of the church in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the letters of the New Testament, we are reading unique history. The church of that period was living during the unrepeatable foundation-laying period when revelation was being given until the foundation of the New Testament was completed by the apostles and the prophets. As Paul indicates in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles weren't the only men that the Lord gave revelation to. I've been focusing mainly on the apostles, but now let's talk about the prophets. The prophets of the New Testament. Revelation was given to them as well during this foundation-laying period. Not all of the New Testament, you might recognize, not all of the New Testament books were written by apostles, right? Acts chapter 1 tells us, it shows us that that apostles were a special class of men. They were men who had been with the Lord during his earthly ministry and had been witnesses to his resurrection. In other words, they had encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. And so there were only 12 of them, or 13 once Paul is added. But then we find in the New Testament, we find Mark and James and Jude. And as I believe, the book of Hebrews was written by Apollos. You can disagree with me about that, but most likely not the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. But they are prophetic scriptures that were written by men who weren't apostles. Ah, but they were God's prophets. They are God's prophets. They were men chosen by him to reveal the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that in that way, they too were laying the foundation that the church would be built upon. But there were other prophets in the New Testament whose words that God had given them weren't written down. Did you know that? There are prophets that we learn of in the New Testament. We hear about them, but we never are told what it was that they said. It isn't recorded. And here's a couple of examples for you from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. This is now in the church that was in Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Then in Acts 15, verse 32, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now also, if you could look at Acts chapter 21, in Acts 21, verse 9, you'll see that there's a passing reference there to Philip the evangelist. He has four virgin daughters who were prophets. We're not told what they prophesied. It's not recorded for us. The point, though, is that there was more revelation given than we have recorded in the pages of the New Testament. And that could, you might wonder, well, why? You know, if apostles and prophets were given mysteries and to lay a foundation, why don't we have their words? And I think that it is, again, that truth is, it fits perfectly with the unique situation that belonged to the fast-spreading church in that unique period of time. Just think about it. The New Testament scriptures hadn't been written yet. The New Testament scriptures hadn't, or at least had not yet fully been written. That means the foundation was still being laid. So how is the church in Antioch to get by without a written copy of the apostolic word that reveals the mysteries of Christ? There's only 12 apostles, 13 apostles with the Apostle Paul. They can't be everywhere at once, right? They can't be present to all the churches before the scriptures are laid down in writing and everybody has a copy of them. They're living during a very unique period of time here where the apostles are away. We don't have copies of the revelation that they have been given, but God provided for that specific need in this specific and unique moment in history by providing them prophets. We're not necessarily told what their words were in the book of Acts, but Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 what their words were. They're the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ that had not yet been made known since the foundation of the world. Those prophets are bringing the apostolic mysteries to a church living in a day that doesn't have the New Testament. And they need those mysteries to exist. Again, this is the unique and unrepeatable period of time in the church's history where the New Testament foundation is not yet complete. And let me point out something else that was unique about the apostles. Something else unique about the apostles. They had been given authority, we see in Scripture, they had been given authority and power by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to perform signs and wonders. Now you can see that in the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 13. Jesus had given authority to not all of his followers, not all of his disciples had been given authority to do signs and wonders. He gave them to the men that he sent out to preach the gospel, chief among them, the apostles. And so you can see that in the Gospels. But let's look at Acts chapter 2. That's a typo there. It's not Acts 15. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43, where we read of the early church. Here's the church at its beginning, that just after the day of Pentecost, and the early church is expanding, and we're told by Luke who penned this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now you can see here that the signs and wonders that were done in the early church are closely related, closely connected to the apostles who are laying the foundation. Here are, oh, I really messed that up. Okay, I guess I had two. That's what I did. Okay. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So the point here being that when we see the signs and wonders in the New Testament, they are closely connected to, or they are being performed by, the apostles of Jesus Christ. But we also see signs and wonders done by other men. But they are men who we would see have the prophetic gift. And there's two examples of this in the book of Acts. One is Stephen, who becomes the first prophet martyr of the church in and in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we are told that many signs and wonders were done by him. Philip, also speaking, we see him speaking prophetically in Acts, in the book of Acts. Well, in Acts chapter 6, we see signs and wonders being performed by Philip. And Paul seems to indicate, as we may have remembered this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the gift of healing and the power to do mighty deeds were present in the Corinthian church. Now, we don't hear about it in any of the other churches, but we know they were present there in the Corinthian church, and we also know present there in the Corinthian church were prophets, right? There are prophets in Corinth. Men spoke in tongues prophetically, delivering revelation, which Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is a sign to the unbeliever of God's judgment upon them for them refusing to hear the word of God, specifically the unbelieving Jews. We spoke about that when we covered 1 Corinthians 14. My point now is that signs and wonders they're seen in the New Testament. But where we see them in the New Testament are where the apostles and the prophets are, where they are fulfilling their unique and unrepeatable foundation-laying work. And we should ask, what was the purpose of those signs and wonders that played such a big part in the church when the apostles and prophets were laying the foundation? And we get a good answer. Probably the clearest answer in the New Testament is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where we read, let me first point out to you that the Hebrews chapter 1 begins with the author writing to Jewish Christians, trying to persuade them that the revelation that is being spoken through God's Son, it supersedes the revelation that was given to our forefathers in past times through the prophets. And then he says here, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So first he says here that the message that this church is to receive was the one that was first spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and then by those who heard him, which is the apostles. And God then bore witness to the truth, to the authority of that word, by signs and wonders and various miracles. So through his apostles and prophets, Jesus was laying the foundation of the prophetic scriptures, and God bore witness to the uniqueness of that work. It was especially important for the Jewish people, But he testifies to the uniqueness of that work with signs and wonders. The signs and wonders were done exclusively, or at the very least, primarily by the apostles and the prophets, because the signs and wonders are confirming the word, the prophetic word, and the prophetic scriptures that they are writing down, those mysteries that they were declaring. Now, there's a further proof in the New Testament that the signs and wonders were a particular mark of this foundation-laying period of time of the work of the apostles and prophets. And interestingly, this next passage is found in a letter written to the Corinthians, but not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul here is speaking against the false apostles. There are false apostles in the church who are leading the Christians astray, and in his defense, Paul says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Let that sink in. What identifies Paul as a foundation-laying apostle, as a true apostle? Signs and wonders. They are the sign of an apostle. And this is the biblical pattern, you guys. Just follow the story of Scripture from beginning to end and look for signs and wonders. Look for signs and wonders. Right now in your brain, just think about it. Just scan the history as you might remember it. And who is doing these signs and wonders? Moses? Elijah? Elisha? The prophets? Our Lord Jesus Christ? And the apostles and prophets of the New Testament? Do you see a pattern? The signs and wonders are done by men who have been given revelation and are then called to deliver that revelation to the church of God. And God confirms it with the signs and wonders, making sure that the prophetic scriptures become the foundation of the church. And as we're saying this, we must always confess and affirm that the Lord can work wonders through whomever he wants, whenever he wants. But he has been remarkably consistent, hasn't he? Remarkably consistent. He had a purpose for doing signs and wonders, and that purpose, we're told in Scripture, was to confirm the revelation that he was giving through the men that he used to lay the foundation of his written prophetic word. Now, the Lord works miracles, amen, in answer to our prayers today, right, young people? The Lord, he works miracles, extraordinary providences, we might call them. And you've probably been blessed in your life to have even witnessed the Lord do something extraordinary, a work that is so extraordinary that only God could have done it because it wasn't done through ordinary cause and effect. Now, God's truly under everything and sustaining and working out everything, but we know an extraordinary providence. We know a miracle when we see it, right? And brothers and sisters, we're not done seeing them. We are not done seeing God do extraordinary things. And we will continue to pray and wait on the Lord in anticipation that he will hear us and that he will answer according to his will. And we will see him do extraordinary things. But when it comes to the extraordinary gifts that we read of in the New Testament, at the very least, you have to leave here today knowing that at least one of those gifts has ceased in the church. At least one of them. And it is the gift of the apostle. Twice in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you can write these down, check them out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, in both of those places, Paul calls an apostle one of the gifts of the Spirit. Not the person is a gift. And not just apostles. He mentions prophets in both of those places as gifts. And that foundation-laying gift of an apostle has ceased. It has served its purpose. It is now gone. There are no longer in this world eyewitnesses of the work of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and his resurrection. I don't care what people call themselves. They weren't there. They don't qualify. Sorry. And if the gift of prophet has not also ceased, think about this. If the gift of prophet has not also ceased, then the foundation is still being laid, isn't it? The foundation is still being laid. And if the foundation is still being laid, then the scriptures that we have are not sufficient. They're not enough. We need more. More needs to be said. More needs to be revealed. And so we recognize every time you hear somebody claiming to be a prophet or claiming to prophesy, they are implying that what is written, what has been written, is not enough. We need more. We need more to be what Jesus wants us to be. I'm sorry, that's hogwash. It's hogwash. It is not true that we are told in these scriptures that it is enough. It's enough. The man of God can be thoroughly equipped and made perfect for every good work by this book. It is enough. And who could deny that the alleged prophets and prophecies given today are of a vastly inferior quality to what we read of in the New Testament? Just think about it. Think about some of the prophecies of the prophets that you have heard in our own day. I mean, and compare them with the prophets that we read of in Scripture. Every prophet that we see in Scripture, without exception, heard directly from God. And their words were weren't just thoughts that popped into their minds suddenly. They heard the voice of God. And most of them saw a vision of a direct encounter of the glory of God as they received that. And when they spoke the message that they had been given, they spoke it with the full authority of, "Thus saith the Lord." The words they spoke were special revelation from God that related to, and what's at the core of what was prophesied in Scripture? What was it all about? Jesus says it was about me. I'm the center of it. It's all of the prophecy is about me. And the prophecy we hear of today, a lot of it is just their private revelations about private business, about private people's lives in a small corner of the world. They aren't the same thing that we read of as prophecy in Scripture. Because the nature of true prophecy is to reveal the mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the people of God can go deeper in knowing Him. And God's apostles and prophets have revealed those mysteries. They have revealed those unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And the claims that we hear today about prophecy, I'm not hearing in them revelation that is fresh, revelation that is deeper insight into the mysteries of the gospel and the mysteries of Jesus Christ and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's not what I don't hear those things in those prophecies. What I hear in those prophecies are stuff about elections and stock markets and all of these false claims about the timing of Christ's coming that are based on current events. Or that, you know, maybe even you'll hear something about some promise that Aunt Trudy's going to recover from the surgery she has coming up. Or they're about somebody somewhere who has a hidden sin that they need to deal with. As if that is some big cosmic mystery. I really respect, as a theologian, Wayne Grudem, one of the most respected theologians of the past generation. And Wayne Grudem argues, in some of his books, that prophecy still exists today, but he says it's not the same kind of prophecy that we say, that we see in Scripture. At least he says that, and I'm thankful that he says it's something different. It's not the same kind of thing that we hear from Moses or the Old Testament prophets or Jesus or his apostles. He argues that the prophecy that we might encounter today in the church, it can and might very well be flawed. There might be error in it. In other words, it might be true and right, so you might want to listen to it, but it might also not be true and right, so you might not want to listen to it. Now, that, to me, sounds like that trumpet that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. That trumpet that makes an uncertain sound so that nobody prepares for battle. And just look at the Scriptures. Does God ever speak with uncertainty? Does God ever speak with questionable authority? Would God really speak to us in such a way that we can't be quite sure if it's Him or not? Or it might be true. No, God's ambassadors speak with the full weight of His authority, and it is to be immediately received. It demands our faith and our obedience the moment that it is spoken. And if God's prophet is speaking, it is on par with Holy Scripture, and it cannot fail. The truth is, though, brothers and sisters, we don't need new apostles and prophets today. We have the inerrant, unfailing prophetic Scripture as the foundation that Jesus has laid for us. Right? Here are your apostles and your prophets. We have apostles and prophets today. Here they are. Jesus is still speaking to us today through these apostles and prophets, which He called, empowered, and revealed mysteries to. As Christians, though, we can talk about us speaking prophetically. You take God's word and you speak it. You bring God's word to bear on a situation in this world. You're speaking prophetically. But that's a different thing, isn't it, than being a prophet and laying down and revealing mysteries of the gospel? And is it any wonder that after the foundation of God's prophetic word was laid and the apostles and prophets, they vanish from the scene, is it really a wonder that when you look at church history, the signs and wonders vanish with them? They went away, at least in large measure until 1906, when they returned in Southern California. I'm sorry, though. The signs and wonders that can be seen in the modern charismatic movements are not the same quality as what we see Jesus and His apostles doing in the New Testament, are they? And the tongue speaking, if you've witnessed somebody speaking in tongues, I have witnessed something, and it doesn't resemble at all what we see going on in the book of Acts or in described in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians that tongues speaking is a form of judgment upon the unbeliever who has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a known human language. And the tongue speaking I've heard doesn't resemble that at all. But, brothers and sisters, we are absolutely right to want to see in the church today great works of God, powerful works of God, right? You want that? We want that? Pray for that? And remember what Jesus told His disciples in John 14 when he told them that greater works would they do than what He had done. And Jesus raised a guy from the dead who he'd been dead for 4 days. Greater works than those, Jesus? Now, has the church ever done greater works than that? Well, to answer that question, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6. When someone asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" You remember that? Jesus said to him? And Jesus answered him and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." There's a work of God. There's a great work of God. That greater work, brothers and sisters, I believe, aren't signs and wonders, aren't new and private revelations from the Spirit about our day-to-day decisions in life. That the work that is greater than raising a man from the dead only so he can die again is the work of speaking the prophetic scriptures, and people believe in Jesus Christ and they live forever. They go from being spiritually dead to being eternally alive, never to die again. It's the greater work of saving souls from eternal punishment for eternal life with God through this weak and this foolish message that he's given us to proclaim. Now, I would submit to you, bringing one sinner to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater work than curing a whole world full of lepers. Nothing today, friends, as we close, I think should dishearten and grieve us more about ourselves and about the church today than the fact that we often don't believe that the prophetic scriptures are enough for us. We don't act like they're enough. We don't feel like they're enough. Maybe that's really where the rubber meets the road, right? I don't feel like it's enough. I feel like we need something more. So the scriptures aren't enough. We need further revelation. The scriptures aren't enough. We need to manufacture something that looks outwardly powerful and attractive. The scriptures aren't enough. So we need a performance of some kind that'll get us all really jazzed up. The scriptures aren't enough. So we need a dynamic leader who has a name and a reputation, a personality that will increase the church's social standing. The scriptures aren't enough. And one of the history of the church is part of the story is the sad reality that the church is seldom content to rest completely on the prophetic scriptures, on the sacraments, and in prayer for Spirit-given power that we need and that we want to see. For the flesh, this is never enough. Never enough. And Jesus, he could give us all the signs and wonders he wants. But remember, he did say that a wicked and perverse generation seeks after a sign. He can give them if he wants to. But we are not to be sign seekers, wonder seekers. The apostolic and the prophetic word is all that is needed. It is what Jesus has provided. It is what the Spirit uses. So for each of us here, is this book enough? Is it enough? Is it enough for you? Do you know and trust that in this book, God says all that you need to know him? It says all that you need to know his love for you. It says all that you need to know to have his power working in your life. This is the foundation that Jesus has laid for your life and for his church to be built upon. And it is enough. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we want to be like children who humbly receive your word, who come to it and are blessed by you to simply think your thoughts after you, Lord, and we do want to be faithful to what you have written, what you have laid down for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take us deeper, help us come to a purer and better understanding of the things that are written. Help us, O Lord, not to add or to take away from it, but to live by it. Lord, let your word be to each one here like manna from heaven, that you use to give us the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can taste and know his goodness. Father, make us hungry for your word. Make us long to be in it and to hear it preached and to receive it with joy. We ask, O God, that you would do great work, a great work in us, that you would do a great work in through our church, through it, here in this city, the community that we're in, that you would do the great work of God, that people would believe in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord, we beg you to do it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.